Well, good morning. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That's tricky. Jesus doesn't make it easy, does he? I wonder whether it is easier to engage with a God who says, I will be always before you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Deuteronomy 3:16. I wonder whether it's easier to engage in a God who, through difficult times, to use a metaphor, will not let the waters wash over us or the fires set us ablaze. Isaiah 42:3. I wonder if it's easier to engage with a God that when we mess up, when we turn our back on our God, when we say, no, we are not doing that, however much God longs to turn us around, longs to discipline us, longs to give us up to ourselves, cries out, how can I ever give you up? Hosea 11:18. I wonder if it's easier to engage with a God who says, I will never forget you. See, I have engraved your name on the palms of my hands. Isaiah 40:15. I wonder if it's easier to engage with that sort of God than the God who says, whoever wants to be my disciple must take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for the sake of the gospel will save it. Now, I've been selective here. I've selected texts from the Old Testament that speak of a God of love and compassion and have laid them alongside the hard teachings of Jesus. But there is a question here. There's a question to be asked for those among us who would say, oh, I don't like the God of the Old Testament because he comes across as so harsh. He's so judgmental. He's an angry God. Because these words of Jesus in Mark chapter 8 are not exactly lightweight, not exactly without challenge, not exactly full of comfort and assurance. In truth, both the Old and the New Testaments remind us of a God of who has compassion for humanity. But both Testaments also highlight the high calling that the Lord places on our lives. If you want to be part of the people of God, there is a high calling. The two passages this morning remind us the story of Abraham, of God's covenant with Abraham, and Jesus beginning his journey to Jerusalem, where he will go to the cross. Speak of the relationship that God has with us. They speak about what the Lord has done for us to cement that relationship and make it real and long-lasting. And they speak of that high calling that he places on our lives. To be a disciple of Jesus, to call ourselves Christians, there has to be a change of lifestyle. To be called into relationship with Jesus is to be called to be changed in the way we live and the values we hold. And for Abraham, that challenge is significant. For starters, the Lord addresses him differently. Now, bear in mind, for 13 years have passed since the Lord last came to Abraham. When we last see the Lord engage with Abraham in Genesis 16, Abraham is 86 years old, Genesis 16:6. And now in 17:1, he's 99 years old. And so the Lord has been silent for 13 years. And the Lord comes to Abraham and says, walk with me. And in walk with me. And during that time, between that 13 years, Abraham has been trying to work out God's promise to him that he would be the heir of many nations. And during that 13 years, he's had a son by his wife's slave girl, his wife's slave girl. And he's been living with the tension of that for 13 years. And then God comes to him again and says, be faithful. Be blameless. Walk with me. Now, when the Lord says, walk with me, he says it in a very particular way. He says, walk before me, or walk in front of me. And the Lord uses this as an expression of devotion. If he had said, walk behind me, which is the way it probably should have been said, he would be saying to Abraham, you are subservient to me. You are my servant. But when he says, walk before me, he says, I'm subservient to you. I am devoted to you. So when God returns to Abraham and shows himself to him, he shows that he is devoted to him. He may have been, or at least appeared to have been absent for 13 years, but that does not mean the Lord has lost his devotion for him. And out of that devotion, he has gone to him. He has called him. And he wants Abraham to walk in front of him. I wonder what it means to walk with Jesus, to know that God is that devoted to us, to know that even when he appears to be absent, he is still devoted to us, and he wants us to continue to walk before him. But of course, there's more than the Lord's devotion here, because not only does the Lord want to show his devotion to Abraham by calling him to walk before him, he calls on him to be different. He calls on him to stand out as someone who has a relationship with God. He calls him to be faithful and blameless. Now, this combination of faithful and blameless, the first time this shows up in the book of Genesis, is in the story of Noah. However, the wording is slightly different in the description of Noah. Because in the description of Noah, he has already achieved that. He already is faithful and blameless. Whereas with Abraham, it is an aspiration. When the writer of Genesis describes Noah, he describes him as being blameless among the people of his time, and he is already walking faithfully with his God. Genesis 6:9. This sense of achieved blamelessness before God and faithfulness before God appears in the New Testament. It appears to describe John the Baptist in Luke 6:1. Ironically, the Apostle Paul also uses it to describe himself in Philippians 3:6. Whereas for Abraham, to be blameless and to be faultless, to be faithful before God is an aspiration. Hebrew scholars say that the words are just slightly different, and it makes all the difference in understanding. The difference between Noah, who has achieved it, and Abraham, for whom faithfulness and blamelessness is an aspiration. This same form of aspiration to be faithful and to be blameless before God is seen in the New Testament as Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 3:13, he calls on them to be faithful and blameless, or prays for them that they might become faithful and blameless. The aspiration that God wants us to walk faithfully with him and to be blameless before him is good news. It's good news because it means that the requirement to be complete, to be perfect, to be blameless before God, as we join the family of God, as we begin to follow Jesus, actually, there's no requirement of that. In fact, quite the opposite. Because during his time among us, Jesus spent most of his time with people who were imperfect and far from faithful. And so when Jesus comes to us, he wants to come to us as we are, but then he wants to call on us to become his disciples and be different. Hence his words, whoever would be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And it makes me wonder where our aspirations are. Where do we long that our faith in Jesus will take us? Do we aspire to walk faithfully and blamelessly before our God? But when Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, it poses another question. It poses a question of the things that we are comfortable with, that make up our lifestyle, that are not compatible with walking in the footsteps of Jesus. It asks the question, how important is your discipleship to you? What are you willing to set at? What price are you willing to pay to continue to walk with Jesus? Now, I'm sure I don't need to remind you that this is the second Sunday of Lent. And Lent traditionally is a time, a period when people give up things. It's a time traditionally of fasting. It's a time when people give up all sorts of things, coffee, cake, spending time on social media, whatever. But the giving up these things, at its best, Lent stretches for 40 days. And if you're really, really strict about keeping Lent, halfway through there's a break. Because halfway through we meet Mothering Sunday, which is the Sunday traditionally people return to their home church. And at this point, the fast is broken traditionally. So while giving up cake, coffee and social media for Lent might stretch us a little, it's not that difficult. Because it's only for 40 days and it's only with a day and with a break in the middle. But what if it's a lifelong change? What if we develop diabetes and have to give up cake for the rest of our lives? What if the constant pressure of wanting to be liked and our photos and our expressions being shared on social media, what if the pressure of wanting to be liked all the time means we can no longer cope with social media? What if the call of Jesus means that some of our lifestyle choices have to be set aside? That we can no longer follow? What then? Are we willing to deny those parts of our lives that are incompatible with living with Jesus so that we might be his disciples? Jim Elliot, who was convinced by God that he was called to take the gospel to the Oka Indians in the Amazon rainforest, a disciple, a missionary who would lose his life in sharing the gospel with the Oka Indians. Before he went, someone asked him about his passion, and he said these words. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I wonder how valuable our discipleship with Jesus is. I wonder how those lifestyle changes that we hold on to, how much they are in value compared to our discipleship with Jesus. I wonder what we are willing to lay aside that we cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose in Jesus. Having expressed an aspiration that Abraham should be faithful and blameless before him, God makes a covenant with him. He makes a legally binding agreement. Now, bear in mind, God is calling Abraham to be faithful and blameless before him. He hasn't always been that way. In Genesis 12, when the Lord first calls him, shortly afterwards, there's a famine, and Abraham goes off to Egypt with his wife. And when they approach, he's frightened for his own life. So he says to his wife, just pretend you're my sister. And that gets them into all sorts of problems with Pharaoh and Egypt and the Egyptians. And so when God comes to him and he sets the aspiration, be faithful and be blameless, and I will make this covenant talk to you, he shows his devotion to Abraham, and he makes him a prophet. He makes a powerful, legally binding agreement, a sign of his devotion to Abraham, and he provides him, he promises him that if he lives in a way that is appropriate, he will become the father of many nations. And with that, he changes his name. And he introduces the sign of male circumcision. Now, the early church decided that male circumcision was redundant in the life of Jesus. For the followers of Jesus, it was not necessary. You see the story unfold in Acts 15. But name changes continue in the New Testament. And name changes are significant throughout the Bible. Each time something significant happens, a name change happens, it becomes one of those pivot points that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And Abraham is no different, because the name Abraham means he is exalted, or my father is exalted. Whereas the subtle change to Abraham, while not the same word, sounds very similar to the Hebrew that describes father of nations. And so while the call to be faithful and blameless comes as a promise that even through an old man, God can fulfill great things, even through someone who has earlier tried to fulfill God's will by his own power, by his own ingenuity, the Lord still is willing, still devoted to him, and is willing to use him. Well, the reward to Abraham is very direct. Jesus, when Jesus speaks of his disciples, he uses a much more oblique way of speaking. He uses a question and a negative form as a promise to speak of the reward of setting aside parts of our lifestyle that are incompatible with living with him. When he says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for his soul? And then when Jesus goes on to say, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes with his Father in glory, with the holy angels. The implication is, taking up the cross of self-denial, in order to walk faithfully with Jesus, rather than lose something, we gain something. Rather than, although we put something aside, something more significant is gained. While part of our life will have to die, the rest of our life will flourish and live. What is more, these final words from this passage contain an oblique promise. If we're not ashamed of saying that we're the followers of Jesus, if we're not ashamed of setting aside those parts of our lives that are incompatible with walking with Jesus, then God will honor that. He will not be ashamed of us. These words might come across as a dire warning, but they're actually words of devotion. Words of a God who longs for us to live up to the calling, to the high calling of following Jesus, of being disciples of Jesus. And so I wonder what you've given up for Lent, if anything. And if it is, I wonder whether it's significant or trivial. And I wonder what the Lord might call you to set aside from a lifestyle that is much more significant and for a much longer period than 40 days with a break in the middle. I wonder what a lifestyle change might make as Jesus calls us to be faithful and blameless before him. I wonder what it means for God to be totally devoted to us, even in those times when he seems distant. And when he says to us, come walk with me, follow me, walk in front of me. I wonder when Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. I wonder what our response will be. Amen.